We're going to turn in our Bibles to Romans 15. While you're finding the Romans 15, I'm going to mention to you that people who create and put the Bible together have told us that chapter 16 is not really a chapter in the book of Romans. Somehow it got put in here, and that the people that it mentions there are not people from Romans. And so you pray with me about this, whether we go ahead and study chapter 16, or we wait and do that at another time. But anyway, we're in chapter 15 now, and Apostle Paul wrote this, and he was concerned about going to Rome and meeting people over there, and you know, was writing this letter to them. That's a wonderful thing, to write the letter. What a thing to have, because when Apostle Paul left and went to Rome, it wasn't by his own choice. In the book of Acts, we find out that he was driven there, he was taken there, he was arrested. And in time as went on, for time he had people that could come to the place where he was. If you read the book of Acts, the latter part of it, you especially find out what happened to Apostle Paul. And he was able to have people come in, and he would talk to them about Jesus. But sometimes he had two or three or four guards guarding him. And then sometimes he was allowed to be in a place, you know, where he didn't have that many. But it was just a trial. And you all know, I've said it and you know it, he was beheaded for Christ. He wrote many of his books from Rome, but boy, he was beheaded for Christ. He was a person who stood for the Lord, no matter what it meant. And he wrote the majority of the New Testament, so that's one of the reasons that we appreciate so much his writing. So in Romans, the 15th chapter now, it says in verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." How does that go with everybody? The Word of God says that if we're strong in the Lord, we ought to be bearing other people's burdens. And sometimes that's kind of hard for us, you know. But praise the Lord that his strength that he has given us will give us that strength and that power to really be a light for other people and to help them physically if that's needed. Sometimes we hear about people that are hungry, they don't have enough food. It's our privilege to prepare, to go and buy food and give it to them. We have some people in the meeting that are needy. And I think that all of us just need to think about that. We then that are strong, we ought to bear the infirmities. The word bear there means to patiently put up with weaknesses of others. I'm going to say it again. Patiently put up with the weakness of others. Some of us have had the privilege of taking care of our husbands or our wife. My husband was sick all the time. He was sick the whole time we were married for over 50-something years. And the Lord would give him strength, and he would be able to come to meeting and everything, but just every day, all the everyday things, you know, of having so much diarrhea and all kinds of things. And it ended up with a lot of different surgeries that took place. But you see, that's what the Lord wants from us, is to bear one another's troubles. Whatever we can do, we need to ask the Lord, what can I do to help this person that's really needy? And he will tell you. He's good at that. Let's go to verse 2. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Now he's first saying we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, talking about sicknesses and things like that. Sometimes it's that they don't have any money for food. Sometimes it may be like it says here, it's just a problem that they need some edification. What does edification mean? It means to build up someone spiritually. we are edified by the Word of God. We learn to take in the Word of God so that we grow in Christ. That's what He wants. That's what the Lord wants. He's the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher too. And that way, the Word of God becomes real to us. It's edifying, and it edifies others. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, to build him up spiritually, is what it means. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, praise the Lord. He says he did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now, you think that's just a saying? Apostle Paul just suddenly says, well, it's written that the reproaches of them that reproached thee fall on me. Did you know that that is actually Psalm 69:9? Paul was referencing the book of Psalms. It came to his mind that this was said back there. And it was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come and bear all the reproaches. You know what a reproach is, don't you? Is there anybody here that doesn't understand what a reproach is? If you have a problem and everybody talks about it and there's all kinds of junk going on about everything that maybe is wrong with your whole life or that there's criticism, those are reproaches. And Jesus Christ bore those reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. The ones that were reproaching God in the past, then Jesus Christ comes along. He's the Son of God. What do? They persecute him. They don't like him. They want to kill him, and they do, because that was God's plan. But it's a beautiful thought there that, for even Christ pleased not himself. He didn't just please himself. He didn't come and say, Father, I don't like how you've been planning for me. It's too hard. I'm just going to go home. That's not what he said at all. He willingly went and gave himself for us, just everything. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. Isn't that beautiful? See, Apostle Paul did not have a Bible like this with everything in it. It was Old Testament things, Old Testament scriptures that they had, that they could go and look at and get something beautiful from. But what he says here, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. He studied the Old Testament. That's why he knew so much about the Old Testament. He was raised that way. He was brought in as a person who would guard the Jewish people and take care of the Jewish people. And it caused him to try to kill people, kill Christians that didn't believe. But God brought him in, didn't he, and saved him. He gave him a new thought, a new life. Praise the Lord. But we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. I found out in my life it takes lots of patience. It takes lots of seeking after the Lord to gain victory over things. And also the comfort of the scriptures. I hope all of you have realized what a comfort you get out of the scripture. When you have a trial that is really, really hard and is bearing you down, the best place to go is the scripture. Just ask the Lord to show you what it is and open up the Psalms and read. Open up other portions of the scripture and just start reading and see how this wonderful thing, the Word of God, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus. That all happens as we yield our lives to God and we read the Word. Read the Word. Listen to the Word. And I'm thankful you're here today. I'm thankful that you're here to hear the Word of God. It's so important. It's very important. It's our food. It's our spiritual food to hear the Word of God so that it goes into our hearts. Praise the Lord. So he says, be like-minded as Christ. How are we going to do that? Christ was the perfect person. He loved the Lord God with all of his heart. He gave his all for us. Now we are to be like-minded as Christ. How? How are we going to do it? It has to be a born-again person with Christ's life into our life. We should be, and then manifesting Christ in our life and out of our life. It's really an important thing. I know that sometimes we get angry and, you know, it's kind of hard sometimes to bear things that maybe other people bring against us or something. But our attitude should be the mind of Christ. How will Christ react to this? Would Christ have gotten angry and done or said things that he shouldn't have said? No, he didn't. What he said was all of God. And that's what he wants for us to do as the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people that are born again, that we should be manifesting Jesus Christ from our life every day, walking in the Spirit, yielding our life to God. That's what the scripture says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you yield your life to Christ and you walk in the power of God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's power, then you're going to have a good life. You will be walking in God's will and doing his will. I notice in that verse it says, I have to read what I wrote here. How, as a born-again person with Christ, the life we should be manifesting is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And the word there where it says, now the God of patience and consolation. This word consolation here means that God is not only a God of patience, but he is a God of consolation. And this word means exhortation and entreaty. So what it's talking about is God's going to tell us what to do. He's going to speak up. Somehow he's going to speak up and he's going to tell us, hey, you know, follow me. Do what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. See, that's God's voice speaking to us. And so that's that word consolation there. We think of it as meaning somebody that encourages us and tells us, you're okay. You know, you're doing the right things. Just keep on going. See, that seems like that's consolation. But in the Greek, when you read that, it says it means exhortation and entreaty. So the Lord's speaking to us, telling us, hey, you know, does the Lord ever say hey to you? I don't know. But in verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? It has to be one mind and one mouth. He doesn't say, now read a bunch of books and get real educated on what God wants. And everything, and then just talk about it all the time, one mouth. Just be real bold about it all the time. Praise the Lord. I think that there's a good thing in that. This one mind. You know, one place in the scripture it says that we have the mind of Christ. Since we are born again, we have Christ in our life. Right here. In our life. And so we need to realize what Christ means to us. Oh, he is so wonderful. He's right there. Have you ever had the Lord speak to you? He does through a lot of different means. Sometimes through a message we hear. Sometimes by reading the Word of God. Sometimes just in prayer. Or when you lose something, which I do a lot. I lose things in my house, and then I have to pray for the Lord to give me the mind that I can find it. So it's really important for us to be like-minded, one toward another, and according to Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. He is so good. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have. You're only going to have one mind. You've got one mouth. What are you going to use your mind and your mouth for? That's what he's saying. Are you going to let the mind of Christ take over your life and be what you go by? Or are you going to just go by what you think is right? See? And one mouth, that's how we speak, how we proclaim what we know about the Lord and how much he means to us. Verse 7, wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received the glory of God. And you know what that means, receive. To take oneself, admit to friendship or hospitality. In my lifetime, I've seen people who were hospitable, who wanted to have friends and wanted to love other people and show their love to them, and others that did not. And that's up to the individual, but this is what the Lord says right here. Receive you one another, take to oneself, admit to friendship or hospitality. You can look that up. Look it up in your book, if you have one of those that gives you the meanings of the words in the Bible, and you'll find out that's what it means. Just give yourself to other people. Let them know that you care. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now, this is kind of interesting because I don't remember ever seeing this in any other text, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. But when he came to the earth, he came to his own, the Bible says. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was born a Jewish child, though he was God, and he was talking to the Jews. He was talking to them, trying to get them to accept that he was the Savior. And all of those things. It was so important to him, wasn't it? And so as Paul says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. If they would have received the message that he brought, there wouldn't have been everything that went on. But they were so angry, the Jews, the main Jews, they were all angry at him and wanted just to have him killed. That was their thing. And my, but how thankful we are. I'm so thankful he went to the cross. I'm so thankful that this was the plan of God and God allowed it to happen. God didn't stand up and say, hey, you're not going to kill my son. That was the divine plan. The Son of God would die for the sins of the world, and all that believed in him would be born again and have new life. That's what it was all about. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So Christ was a minister to them, but to the Jewish people for the truth of God. He only preached the truth of God. That's what we want. We want our lives and our ministries to be the truth going forth. And notice, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. This word confirm means to establish or to be brought in. So when Jesus preached, it was different than what they were hearing from the Pharisees. It was different. There were messages in those messages he brought. Sometimes he'd talk about shepherds. Remember that? Sometimes he'd talk about sheep. Sometimes he'd talk about something else. But he was always bringing it in for them to understand that he was God and he was the Son of God, and that all of these things meant something to them. So some believed and some didn't believe. Some were ready to crucify him and helped out that way, but others believed in Christ and became his disciples and his people that followed him. It's wonderful, isn't it? So, going on, in verse 7, wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Did you ever think about that? How you want, when we were younger, especially, and we were saved, we wanted to become part of the family of God. We wanted to become a child of God. And I remember praying that the Lord would save me when I was 5 years old. My dad, I told you this, he preached on the mark of the beast. on Sunday morning, and it was a horrible thing. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, you know that, where the old Antichrist will come and make all the people have to have signs on their body and stuff, you know, to show that they're following him. But when my dad preached that, boy, I got right on my knees and asked the Lord Jesus to save me. And my mother was very, very faithful in reading us the word all the time in our home when Daddy was away or something, and giving us the scripture and praying with us. So anyway, that's how it was. That's how it all happened. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's why he was here, to try to reach the Jews and see how they would. Of course, he knew that. He knew how they were going to react. Now notice in verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing into thy name. Now, where on earth did Jesus ever say that? If you read Jesus' words quite a bit in the Gospels, you probably didn't hear him say, I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Do you know where that is? It's Isaiah 42, 6 through 7. Isaiah brought that scripture. But here Paul says, it's like the Lord Jesus speaking, for this cause. What was the cause? He came to be killed and crucified and make up salvation for humankind. That was the reason he came. He received so much punishment and sorrows from those people that didn't believe him. But praise the Lord, he said, I will confess to thee among the Gentiles. And that's what he did. There are many scriptures referring to that. Let me see if I wrote down any of them. Psalm 18:49 is one of them. It says, give thanks to the Lord among the heathen. See, the Lord is speaking there. And another one is Isaiah 42:6. For a light to the Gentiles. That's one we just referred to. Verse 7, to open the blind eyes and to bring the prisoners out of the prison. And so that's what Jesus came for, to show the light of the world upon the whole human race. First, he tried the Jews, his people. But remember the times that he went clear up north with his disciples and witness to some woman up there that wasn't a, she was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. And he went and talked to her. Verse 10, again he saith, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. Is anybody here a Jew? I don't think so. We're all considered Gentile people. And so isn't it great that God didn't just deal with the Jews and saw that they weren't going to accept him and say, okay, they're not going to accept me. I'll just go back home. I'll just go up to heaven again because they're not going to do anything. But he knew all along that there would be other people of different races that would receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so precious. Oh, I'm so thankful. Again, he said in verse 10, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. What do you think that means, lauding him? I hope everybody understands that. It means in Psalm 117:1, oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all ye people. Praise the Lord. That's where he wants us. He wants us to praise him. Now, if you're not able to do that here in the church, sometimes, you know, the enemy will say, oh, don't talk so much, don't praise the Lord so much because it embarrasses me and all this stuff, you know. But what about home? What about taking some time and just in your own home, maybe just kneel down and start worshiping the Lord, just tell him how much you love him. And wherever you are, be out in your car somewhere and praise the Lord and tell him how much you love him. And so we're Gentiles, and that means all their races besides Israel. And he tells us to praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. Psalms 117:1. And again, Isaiah, that's Isaiah, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him till the Gentiles shall the Gentiles trust. Thank God that he did that for us, that he came down and he saw all people, and he not only tried to save the Jews, but then there were instruments of killing him. But praise the Lord, he is dealing with the Gentiles and the Jews now, and he is yielding. We are yielding to God, and we are following God in our life. Hallelujah. So beautiful. Deuteronomy 32:43 actually is the verse there in verse 11. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. That's Deuteronomy 32:43. And verse 12, the verse there is Psalms 117:1. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all you people. There's another reference to it in Isaiah 11:1-10. You can read that at home. Now, in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? The God of hope. That's what the Lord wants us to have, is hope in Christ. What is, you know, it's easy for this to happen this way, that the enemy will tell you things to make you not have hope about something. But praise the Lord that God is the God of hope. How do we get hope? We depend on God. We seek God. We ask God to give us that hope. And he gives us hope. Do you understand what hope is? Yes. Not just like the devil wants to do, discourage us and tell us everything's a failure and stuff is bad and all of this that we can go through. We can go through such terrific trials sometimes. But to remember, he is the God of hope. He's going to give us hope in everything. And notice that word, to the God of hope fill you with all joy. Fill you. The word can also mean perfect. Perfect you. See, each of us are people. We're human beings. We're not perfected yet. We have new life. Many of us are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we've walked with God for many, many years. But we're still not quite ready yet, or we would go to be with the Lord. And so, praise the Lord. Let the God of hope present to us all of the good things that this verse says. Joy, peace. That's the big thing, isn't it? Peace in believing. Peace in believing. God, you have said this. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to lay hold of that because you said it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So God has given us hope. He's filled us with all joy and peace in believing. Praise the Lord. There's so many good scriptures that I write them down sometimes and I think, well, I'm sure taking a lot of time. But anyway, praise the Lord. God is so good. He's such a wonderful thing. The God of hope. Let's go ahead and read the rest of that. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. See how he said he was the God of hope, and then he says that we can abound in that hope? And this is what it means. God is hope, expectation, confidence, and faith, and hope. Abounding, have abundance enough to spare in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul was the minister of the Gentiles. Isn't that beautiful? Praise the Lord, the God of hope is there in abundance to help us. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. This text is long, so we're going to stop right there, and we'll start next week with the 14th verse. Okay, Lord willing.